is the famous, yesterday was the famous Dayton Chabad Gimel Tammuz, which is the yahrzeit of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Of course, interestingly enough, there are quite a few Chabads that insist that nothing happened on Gimel Tammuz. So in a sense, the home Messianic movement actually says, what's Gimel Tammuz? The Rebbe didn't die, etc. But I see here, though, and I'm glad that it's written this way, Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson of righteous memory and the Rebbe's 15th yahrzeit. So that indicates that at least Chabad.org, right,
yes.
Chabad.org understands the realities of things. But we know that with whatever controversy swirled around the Rebbe was one, certainly one of the greatest leaders of the Jewish people in the 20th century, absolutely. And the influence that he has is still incalculable. You know, I used to do more traveling than I do, but I used to go to all sorts of places where there are Chabad houses, you know, and they're not limited to, you know, Chicago, New York, or Silver Spring.
Salah and Den right. This week.
That's right. The old idea, the old joke that the two things you can get everywhere in the world is Coca-Cola and the Chabad house. And that's very, very, very true. And the fact that such a leader was able to inspire people to devote their lives to serve Hashem and Klal Yisrael in the most difficult circumstances, and continues to do so after many, many years since his Petira, just shows the greatness of the Rebbe. Now, I know that one of the great things the Rebbe used to push, and it's interesting, was that he used to emphasize it quite a lot in letters, that even if you're not Chabad, you know, learn Tanya and have Shiurim in Tanya. And so it's very appropriate that at least the day after his yahrzeit, we are fulfilling one of his fondest wishes, that even non-Chassidim or non-Chabad Chassidim should learn the wisdom of the Alter Rebbe, and that would elevate them in their Avodas Hashem. So not that he needs our Eli Neshama, anything from us, but B'ez Hashem, our learning should be a great, an additional zechus to the billions and infinite levels of zechuyas that the Rebbe already has. So, where we are up to, we took a little digression last week from one of the letters which talked about the power of prayer and tefillah, but we're now going back to the text we were looking at, and I think we're up to Perek Mem Hei, chapter 45 of Chelek Aleph, which is Likutei Amorim. And the issue that the Rebbe was discussing is, how does one come to feel love of Hashem? And the Rebbe's overall thesis is that it is not really a matter of creating some new emotion within you. This emotion is within your heart. A person, a Jewish person at least, is born with it. But the Ava is Mesuteres Belev. The love is hidden in the heart, and the animal soul, which is our normal level of consciousness, does not always access or connect to that feeling. And there are various exercises, so to speak, which can open up the heart so you could rediscover the love that is already within you. And again, the overall idea here is that it might be hard to go from not loving God to loving God, but it's less difficult if the love is in fact there, but you're not aware of it, so to speak, but it's a reality that exists within your soul. And this part of Likutei Amorim is discussing ways that I can become consciously aware of this love, which will then flame up like a flame from a coal, a fire going upwards, to connect to Hashem with passion and enthusiasm. Now the Rebbe does mention, and the Alter Rebbe does mention, that certainly perhaps a Beinoni who lives under the control of the Nefesh HaBahamas will not always be able to feel this way. There will be moments of Yerida and Nefilah, of falling down and the like, but he emphasizes that especially during the Kriya Shema, where there is a mitzvah to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul, one should strive to reach that Avas Hashem. And he even says that the Birchos Kriya Shema, the blessings before the Shema, are meditations that help you achieve that. Because what is the first blessing before Shema? It talks about the grandeur of the natural world, the stars and the sun and the moon. And one can become aroused to love God by contemplating the beauties of the world that he created. This is what David HaMelech does in Tehillim, right? David HaMelech in Tehillim contemplates, Ki Yeresh Shemecha, when I see the heavens, Maiseh Tzvosecha, that which God fashioned with his fingers, as it were, I realize the insignificance of man, but the great kindness of Hashem in giving us a life and giving us an existence. That is the meditation in the bracha of Yotzer Or. And at night we have a similar bracha, Mariv Aravim. And then the second bracha is the great mercy of Hashem in giving us the divine wisdom of the Torah to guide us and to give us an understanding of life. And that is why the second bracha of Shema is a bracha thanking Hashem for the Torah. In fact, as you know, Lahalacha, even, it is brought down that if you forgot to say the Birchas HaTorah in the morning, let's say I didn't say Birchas HaTorah, but I said the as part of davening, I said the bracha before Shema, which is Ahava Rabba or Ahavas Olam. So it is said that provided that I learn Torah right after I finish davening, it says that I am Yotzei Birchas HaTorah, because Ahava Rabba is thanking Hashem for the Torah. That's in the Shulchan Aruch, that one is Yotzei Birchas HaTorah. In fact, there's an interesting chap from the Brisker Rav. I'll mention a Litvisha Psak Halacha here. Very, very fascinating. He actually says, actually for a lot of reasons, he says, the night that a child becomes bar mitzvah, he should not daven Ma'ariv early. Hmm. Why shouldn't he daven Ma'ariv early? Now, Kriya Shema is not a problem because he's going to say Shema anyway, everybody who davens Ma'ariv early, but he says the problem is the following. The problem is, you're not allowed to learn until you say Birchas HaTorah. Now, if you have a child who became bar mitzvah, the only Birchas HaTorah he recited that day was in the morning when he was still a minor. So what is his heter to learn that night? Only because he's Yotzei with Avas Olam as Birchas HaTorah. But if he davened when he was still a katan, he was not Yotzei, because what he did as a katan is not going to be Yotzei. So they said in the name of the Brisker Rav that the child should make sure that it's already after nightfall. When he says Avas Olam, he should be Mechavein for Birchas HaTorah, and he should learn right after Ma'ariv, and that will carry him through that night. Baruch Hashem, the Brisker Rav assumes in his hypothetical that the boy who has his 13th birthday will want to learn that evening, and that should be the way it is. Sometimes in America we don't always have it that way, but he'll learn at night. I'm just wondering, now that I think about it, why doesn't he say a simpler logic? Forget about Birchas HaTorah. L'chaira, when it's nightfall, he becomes chayiv in Ma'ariv. And the Ma'ariv he did as a katan shouldn't count. I mean, l'chaira, you have a general problem. What about Ma'ariv itself? I don't know why Ma'ariv would not be the same issue. Again, Kriya Shema is not the problem, because Kriya Shema, maybe you're right, maybe because it's Meikar Adin, it's a Rishus. Yeah, that could be the answer.
The Brisker would actually brachas mit Rabbanim. So if the Rabbanim were misakin this way that he doesn't have to make again, then it's fine.
Yeah, but
it's not with the rice.
I understand, but who says they were what takana are you referring to? I mean,
the Chazal made that takana we should make the brachas, right?
I understand.
So they also made the takana that for a child who's
but but you're saying who says there was such a takana? That's what he says. There's no.
As they made it, they assumed that not this problem.
Well, he says, you know, it's not brought down beferish as such a takana. Yeah, but this is what the Brisker Rav says, that a child should be mahader to daven Ma'ariv bizmana, the day that he becomes bar mitzvah. Women too, by the way, again, just as an aside, women too, the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, women are chayavos to make Birchos HaTorah before they study Torah, really? Because even though women are technically exempt from the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, they are chayavos to learn all the parts of Torah that are relevant to their lives, which is almost everything, and as a result, that's enough to make them say a bracha. On the other hand, the Vilna Gaon does argue. The Vilna Gaon says that if there's no technical chiyuv of Talmud Torah, there wouldn't be Birchos HaTorah. The custom is that it's proper for women to make Birchos HaTorah. So according to that, a bas mitzvah would face the same type of issue. And even though many girls customarily do not daven Arvis, there might be a special reason to daven Ma'ariv one time
that day
and do it bizman. Okay. So anyway, as I say,
the garments the boy would want to actually make birchas haTorah at night, not be yotzei an avara avatola.
Yeah, yeah. So the question is, so why don't we just tell him to make birchas haTorah? I think the problem is, I think the Briska Rav is misupik about his svara that what he did in the morning wouldn't cover him. And therefore, as a suffik bracha, you wouldn't make Brichas HaTorah, but you'd be mechaveh to be yetzik. Because I think he was uncertain about the svara that you're chayev to make a separate.
So that would be the same reason he wouldn't be mechaveh Gemara. I mean, what would be, it's Tfilas and Dabar?
Yeah, a woman's allowed to that.
No, I'm saying that the Bar Mitzvah boy himself would be into the suffik with Shemar Esrei. Would it be a Tfilas?
No, it could be. No, I understand. Once he davened, we wouldn't tell him to daven again. I was just raising the question, why doesn't the Briska Rav say it for that reason? Yeah. Okay. But as they say, so this part of the Tanya is talking about how to access the love that is within me. It's already there. And this is very significant. In fact, I think the Baal Tanya says it elsewhere, that this is the idea of Bris Mila in and of itself. Bris Mila is the covenant that we have with God. Now, the covenant is an act of cutting and exposing. And that's physically what a circumcision is. You cut and you do priya, you expose. So that's a remes that when you make a covenant with God, you're not becoming a different person. You're not changing. You are simply uncovering and revealing that which is already in your true essence. And that is why the whole surah, the whole image, the whole physicality of a bris ceremony involves the notion of cutting and exposing and revealing. A sculptor, people who are artistic in that way, they will often describe that when they carve something out of wood, they are not really creating a shape. Rather, the shape is, again, I don't really understand this myself, because the shape is actually in the wood, and they are simply removing the impediments or the blockages, exposing what in fact is already there b'metzias. And this is indeed what the Ava Mesuteris has described. This is actually chinuch, the ideal of education, of raising a child, is essentially to expose what is there. That is the chanuch lenar al pi darko. And this is a thought that Vilna Gaon says as well. Right? You'll often find commonalities. In fact, precisely because the Baal HaTanya and the Gra are somewhat close, the level of antagonism was sharp. In other words, the Baal HaTanya was the one who was sent to the Vilna Gaon to negotiate a truce for a Hasidus, and the Vilna Gaon refused to see him. But the point is, of all the Hasidic leaders, the Baal HaTanya was the closest to the Vilna Gaon, even philosophically. So he would be the best representative. Yeah, he would be the best representative. I mean, they didn't send the Hasidic rebbes who were highly emotional and doing. They sent the greatest intellectual and the greatest Talmud Chacham of the movement, who was the Baal HaTanya, and the Vilna Gaon didn't see him. But okay, all right. So we're up to again Perek Memhei, which is continuing this theme of accessing the Ava Mesuteris, and he says, Od yesh derech yasher lefnei yoyish. There is a proper straight way for a person, lasek b'tayru u'mitzvos lishman, to learn Torah and mitzvos for the sake of God, al yidei midasai shel Yaakov Avinu alef hashalom, by holding on to the characteristic of our patriarch Yaakov. What is that characteristic? Shehi midas harachamim, and that is mercy. Again, this refers to the Kabbalistic symbolism that the first three spheros, right, God relates to the world through these spheros, through these different emanations, and the first three are the mental spheros, we don't even count them, that's Chochma, Bina, Das, but the emotional spheros are Chesed, they form a triad or a triangle. Chesed is loving kindness, Gevura is inner strength, and the third Mida is said to be a combination of kindness and strength, which is called the term Tiferes, beauty. But the other term for Tiferes, interestingly enough, is called Rachamim. Now this is a little peculiar, because we tend, in our loose use of language, we tend to say, oh, Chesed, Rachamim, all of it is the same. Kabbalistically, they are very, very different. Chesed is the pure, unbounded giving without limits. So the example would be, your child wants to eat candy all day. Chesed says, sure, go ahead. Now, pure chesed is a wonderful, benevolent, kind, compassionate force, but it's also potentially destructive. because it imposes no structure, no discipline, no rules. Everything is just giving, 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 giving. That's why chesed needs to be counterbalanced with a principle in the world that is restraint. Gevurah is not so much about punishment. Gevurah is about limitation. It is about boundary setting. Now, it is said that Kabbalistically, the typologies, Avraham represented the epitome of the midah of God's chesed on earth. Yitzchak represented the power of introspection and gevurah. And the Zohar says that the abundance of chesed has a psolus, has a refuse, which is Ishmael, and the abundance of gevurah produces an Esav. It is only the synthesis and the balance and the harmonization of the forces of chesed and gevurah that are said to have been united in Yaakov Avinu's personality, in which all of his issue become the shiftei kara, and that is why ultimately that is called rachamim, because true mercy is not just chesed. It is the chesed that is balanced with boundaries and containment and rules and structure. And that is why Tiferes, in fact, it has many names. Of all the spheros, this third sphera has the most names. It's called Tiferes, which is beauty. It is called Rachamim, which is mercy. It is called Emes. It is called truth, because it is understood that truth requires balance and harmonization. And this is the Midah of Yaakov Avinu. Now again, in terms of the Chumash, it's difficult to identify Yaakov as the epitome of Emes, since so much of Yaakov's life involved apparent deceptions of one type or another in taking the brachos, taking the bechira, the birthright from Esav, and then taking the brachos. And yet, in Tanakh itself, Yaakov is identified as the source of truth, which the Pasuk says in Micha, Titein emes li Yaakov. That means ascribe truth to Yaakov, chesed li Avraham. So again, how do you reconcile that with the actual biographical account? Is difficult. Some actually say this was Yaakov's nisayon. In other words, the concept in the Torah of a trial. Avraham is given trials. The trial is God commanding you to go beyond your essential nature. So that's why Avraham's trials involve apparent cruelty. Avraham, whose whole connection to God is through chesed, is told to slaughter Yitzchak. Some want to say Yaakov, whose whole essence is truth, is given a divine mission to understand that in the imperfect world we live in, lies are sometimes necessary. Again, without getting into the actual explanation, the concept is that God does not want us to serve Him by automatic pilot. All of us develop a persona. We all develop kind of the automatic way we react to things. In Avram's case, it was chesed. In Yaakov's case, it was emes. But God sometimes says, I want you to know that you have to know how to lie sometimes. And I want Avraham to know that you have to know how to be cruel sometimes. You know, it's kind of a way of moving beyond the automatic pilot to be able to deal with the situations. But be it as it may, he says the following. He said, yeah, what did Yitzchak do? Yeah, so the question is, what did Yitzchak do? So
Yitzchak is Gvura.
Yitzchak is Gvura. So what was Yitzchak's Nisayon generally? So think of Yaakov Kamenetsky says, Yitzchak's Nisayon was that he says he didn't want to give the brachos to Yaakov, because since Yitzchak was a man of Gevurah, he didn't want to give Yaakov crutches. He wanted Yaakov to earn it on his own. And the Nisayon was, he was forced to acknowledge that Yaakov was the source of the bracha. That's what Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says. Anyway, so now going back to the Tanya, he says that a person should connect to Torah and mitzvahs by seizing the attribute of Yaakov. And basically he says, this is rachamim. And basically, you turn to God and you ask Hashem for rachamim to help. See, this is something we don't always think about. We think of prayer, I pray to God because I have some need out there. I need a refuah, I need a parnasa. He says, you pray to Hashem that in His mercy, He will allow you to feel the love that is in your heart. Interesting, that's a source of prayer itself. You pray that in Hashem's rachamim, which is reflected through the personality of Yaakov Avinu, He should allow you to open your heart. This is something we don't think about necessarily, but But actually, the truth of the matter is, it's almost befeirish in the sitter. In Uvalat Zion every day. What do we pray? And we actually ask Hashem to give us a loving heart and an open heart. And he says, you take the Midah. But then he says another point. This is often the case. There's kind of a richness in allusion here. He says, what does it mean to seize the mercy of Yaakov? So he says a few things. Number one, you ask God to show you mercy, to let you feel that love. That's one aspect. But then he says it the other way around. Feel mercy for that divine spark of your soul that is imprisoned. You should feel the mercy for the soul. And you think about the soul which so desperately loves Hashem and wants to be connected, and it's imprisoned. And that should give you mercy for the soul that is within you, that is trapped. So it's both asking Hashem for mercy, and it is awakening within yourself mercy for that holiness of yourself that is trapped. And he says, and if you think about that, he says a person could be brought to tears by the beauty of his soul that does not find its expression and its connection. He says, Rachamim Rabim Lefnei Hashem Al Nitzitz Elokus, on the spark of godliness, HaMechayei Nafsho, that is giving your soul life, Asher Yarad Mimekoro Chayei HaChayim, it has left its source, the source of all life, the Ein Sof, the Infinite One, Baruch Hu, HaMamalei Ko'omen, that fills all the worlds and surrounds all the worlds, V'kulo Kamei Kolo Chashiv, and the whole universe is like nothing. And yet, what did this godly spark do? Nislabesh b'mashcha dechivya. Again, this is a term from the Zohar. It dressed itself in the skin of the snake. The human body, in a sense, is sometimes it's called in the Zohar, the skin of the nachash. Harachayk me'or p'nei ha-melech. It is so far from the light of the king. B'tachlis ha-herchek, as far as it could be. Ki olam hazeh, this physical world, is tachlis haklipos hagasos. It's like the peel. It's very, very far from the fruit. Ubifrat, ki sheyisker al kol masav diburav machshavosav. When I remember all of my deeds and my words and my thoughts, miyom heyosov, from the day I came into this world, asher lo tovim hema. In effect, I am bringing such pain to this soul that wants nothing more than to be united with God. Umelech asur barahatim. Again, you need footnotes for all of these things. There is a phrase, this is borrowed from Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim discusses the melech asur barahatim. Now, what does that mean literally? Now remember, Shir HaShirim is written in the form of a love poetry between a man and a woman, a king and a princess. Actually, there's a machlokas, actually, from a purely literary standpoint. There actually is a machlokas. Does Shir HaShirim have three characters or two characters? There's clearly a woman. On the other hand, the one that is looking after the woman, or looking for the woman, is sometimes described as a melech, and sometimes described as a roeh, a shepherd. So there actually is a machlokas, even among the literary commentators of Shir HaShirim. Are we dealing with a competition between king, shepherd, and princess, or is the king just assuming different roles of the Raya and the Melech? Now, Chazal's standard interpretation is, of course, and that's why Shir HaShirim, there was a debate to include it in Tanakh, right? Some rabbis didn't want to include Shir HaShirim. They said, what, love poetry? What is this? You're sticking it in the Tanakh. But Rabbi Akiva was machriya that if all of the songs of the Tanakh are holy, Shir HaShirim is the holy of holies, because it refers to the passionate love and deep relationship that Hashem has for Am Yisrael and Am Yisrael has for Hashem. That's why we read it the Seder night, the time of great love when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That's why many people read Shir HaShirim every Erev Shabbos, because Shabbos too is a wedding between the Jewish people and Hashem. And once again, we call that love and that wedding. In fact, it's a very beautiful minhag to read Shir HaShirim, Erev Shabbos. So one of the enigmatic verses in Shir HaShirim is, the melech is asur berahatim. Now, the way Rashi translates it, just as a literal translation, is Rahatim are the long tresses of the woman, the long locks of hair. And asur means to be bound, to be tied up. And it refers to the notion that the melech is so enamored with the one that he loves that he is trapped in her tresses, which would describe, you know, a hugging and kissing type of situation where he's, you know, in her hair, so to speak. That would be the literal interpretation. But the Baal HaTanya offers, again, I don't think this is his own chiddush per se, but I think the Baal HaTanya offers the Kabbalistic understanding that Rahatim can also mean chambers. In fact, even in modern Hebrew, Rahitim is cabinets and then things like that. So Rahatim is chambers. And it refers to the notion that the Melech refers to the godly soul that emanates from the Ein Sof is trapped in the chambers of our animal being. And that is a source of great, great sadness that we can have, that we pray to Hashem that show us rachamim, but we also try to have rachamim for the melech that is trapped in the chambers of the physical body that we have. That's melech asur berhatim, he brings berehite mocha, in the chambers of the mind. Ki Yaakov chevel nachalasei. Now Yaakov is said to be God's portion, right? The Jewish people are God's portion, literally meaning that the soul within us is a portion from God, etc. And this is called, and this is the inner meaning of Golus HaShechina. Right? There's a well-known idea that the Shechina is with us in Golus. Now, one of the things Hasidus did generally, in fact, it's interesting, because although I think the Baal HaTanya and many Hasidim are an exception for this, but Gershon Scholem has a thesis, which I think is actually not borne out in a lot of this, is that Hasidus redefined Golus and Geula from political phenomena to internal existential states. Meaning the standard understanding of Golus is the Jews are not in their land, they don't have a state, and Geula refers to we come back to Eretz Yisrael, we have a Beis HaMikdash, we have a government, again, Al Pi Torah and everything else. Hasidus developed the idea, Kabbalah and Hasidus developed the idea that Golus and Geula are internal states that are within a person. That Golus is when my soul is estranged from God and I am far from God. And redemption is when I can achieve a unification from God. And Scholem made the argument that in a sense, therefore, the teachings of Hasidus and Kabbalah on some level could have been taken to de-emphasize the notion of political movements and even returning to Eretz Yisrael, because it focuses on achieving kind of Eretz Yisrael within your soul, so to speak. Now, the reason why, it's an interesting bit of logic there, the reason why it seems to be wrong is that, number one, the Baal HaTanya himself was very, very active in actually providing economic support for Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. And number two, many of the first yeshuvim of the modern time were established by the Hasidic movement. I mean, the Rav Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk brought many, many Hasidim. Again, along with the students of the Vilna Gaon, the Hasidim were there even earlier. So the concept that Hasidus de-emphasized the importance of Eretz Yisrael by focusing on inner redemption rather than outer redemption seems to be not true in light of the great involvement in Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. But it is true that they did talk about the notion of Golus as not simply being where you are outside, but as an inner state. So consequently, this also has an implication for the term Golus HaShechina. There is a term that when we are in exile, the Shechina is with us. That's called Golus HaShechina. So what this means is, this does not only refer to we're in Chutz La'aretz, the Shechina is with us in Chutz La'aretz, but the Golus HaShechina refers to the fact that within our very being, that godly soul is being separated from God, so to speak, because we haven't accessed it, we haven't cracked the nut, as it were, and that is the tremendous pain of that aspect of the Shechina being in Golus. By the way, there's a word from Rav Herschel Schechter, an interesting word, he talked about the fact that once HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the opportunity to live in Eretz Yisrael, we're very foolish if we don't take advantage of it. He says the following. He wants to say that what is the makor, what is the halachic idea, right? This is from Rav Soloveitchik. Every philosophical point in Judaism has to be reflected in halacha. This was Rav Soloveitchik's. This is the Brisker tradition. So what is the halacha that reflects the idea that the Shekhinah is in Golas? So Rav Schechter says, it's the halacha that says that if I kill somebody b'shogeg, I kill somebody inadvertently, and I have to go to the city of refuge, and I'm a Talmud in a yeshiva, my Rebbe must go to me. In other words, the whole yeshiva has to move. Talmud shagala, migalin rabo imay. The basis for that is, the Torah says, in an ir miklatz, you have to be able to live, b'chai. What is life without my Rebbe? Now, the Rebbe doesn't have to stay there overnight. The Rebbe, they can teach there in the day and then go home. But he has to commute. The whole yeshiva essentially has to move because of one person.
He gets the helicopter.
Right, he gets the whole yeshiva to go to the Yer Miklat. Now, so the Shechina Begolus is the same thing. We go into Golus because we've killed so many of our souls, etc. But the Rebbe has to go with us. Now, Rav Schechter says the following ingenious little chap. A person normally stays in the Yer Miklat till the Kohen Gadol dies. It's an intermittent sentence. Now, let's say the Kohen Gadol dies, and the Talmud still says, I like this Yer Miklat. I've been here for 50 years. I want to stay on. Does a Rebbe have to stick around once the Talmud is given the opportunity to leave? The answer is no. When he has to be there, so the Rebbe has to follow. When he doesn't have to be there, he's on his own. So Rav Schechter wanted to say, the idea of Shekhinah is with us in Golus is when we have to be in Golus. Once we have the opportunity to leave, he says, Chas v'shalom, who knows what the guarantees are. This is what he wanted to say about Shekhinah b'Golus. But here, though, the Baal HaTanya is saying very profoundly that the true Golus HaShekhinah is not geographical, but it's the dislocation within my soul of my godly essence not being openly connected to God. The Alzeh Nemar.
I know what it means literally. What does it mean, Yaakov, Chevel Nachalotso, have to do with Sogolos?
Well, what he's saying is that he's interpreting it that Chevel, which is normally translated as portion, also means rope. And therefore the concept basically is, it is as if what is within us is a rope that connects us with Hashem. But the problem is, the rope is submerged, and as a result, it can't get pulled out. It cannot get pulled out of the morass that it's in. It's like in quicksand. That is the Golus HaShekhinah. And now, look how he interprets the pasuk. Again, this is not his chiddush. This is brought down in other sources. The Alzeh Nemar, the pasuk says, the Yashayv El Hashem, the sinner, right? This is it from Micha. He shall return to God, Virachameyu. Now again, in Hebrew, we have all these pronouns, Virachameyu, and he shall have mercy on him. So who is the he and who is the him? So most translate is, that's going on God. He, the sinner, shall return to God, Virachameyu, and God will have mercy on him. The Baal HaTanya says no. The sinner shall return to God so that the sinner shall have rachamim on that part of God that is within his soul. Which actually grammatically is a quite good interpretation, because there is no proper noun. Now, the only proper noun is going on the sinner, right? It doesn't switch subjects here. And the Baal HaTanya says, Yashov el Hashem, return to God. Actually, we say, so you will have mercy on the godly soul that is within you. La'orer rachman rabim al shem Hashem hashochein itanu, that lives within us. Kidichsev, and the pasuk says, hashochein itan, God dwells with them, in them, betoch tumasam, in the middle of their impurity. Now, zeh she'amar hakasuf, vayishak Yaakov l'Rachel v'yisa es kol aviv. So again, these are allegorical interpretations. Right, the pasuk says, when Yaakov meets Rachel, and he knows that this is his cousin, so it says Yaakov kisses Rachel. Again, you know, how those behaviors correspond with modern dating practices is another issue, but it says Vayishak Yaakov l'Rachel. Yaakov kisses Rachel. Vayisa es kolo. He raised his voice. Vayekh. And he cried. So again, the Kabbalah likes to see these particularistic biographical details as prototypes or paradigms or symbolic figures. And he says the following. Rachel, Knesset Yisrael. Rachel is a symbol for the totality of Am Yisrael. The Jewish nation are called Rachel. Makor Kol HaNeshamos. Again, these all have sources that all of the souls come from a chelek of Shemayim that is connected to Rachel. Yaakov, we know, is Rachamim. So when it says Yaakov kisses Rachel and cries, that's a remez that one has to link to the characteristic of Yaakov, which is Rachamim, to seek mercy for the Jewish soul that is imprisoned in not being able to connect to Hashem. That's Maor Rachamim. Vayisa es kolo, the midah of Yaakov raises its voice to heaven, l'makor harachamim ha'olyonim, to the highest source of mercy, which is called Av harachamim, the source of mercy, the father of mercy. Vayepch, and one cries, la'orer, to awaken, ulahamshich, and to bring down misham, rachamim rabim, on Rachel, on all of those souls, al makor Knesset Yisrael, on the source of Knesset Yisrael, lahalosan migalusan, to bring them up from their exile, uliyachdan biyichud elyon, and to unite them to the light of the Ein Sof Baruch Hu. And that is the notion of kissing. Because kissing, the Zohar says, is dapkus rucha barucha. Again, symbolically, kissing on the lips is an exchange of life forces. Right? My breathing is my life force, and the other breathing is the life force. And therefore, the kissing is the notion of connecting that spirit within us to the ultimate rachamim that Yaakov represents, which is the Shechina. That's Rucha Barucha, and that is the meaning in Shir HaShirim, when the princess says, Yishakeni Minishikos Piyu, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and that is his kashrus, that is the connection of my speech to the words of God, which is Halacha. In other words, that's how we make the connection. My words are connected to God's words, my thoughts are connected to God's thoughts, my actions are connected to the mitzvahs that God wants me to do. That's the kiss, so to speak. The kiss is when I connect myself with Machshava, Dibor, and Maisa to Hashem. And then he says, and especially when we do Tzedakah and Chesed, we connect ourselves to Hashem, because Hashem is Hatov V'Hameitiv, so emulating God. You know, it's brought down, the idea is this, that closeness in spirituality is not measured in distance. It's measured in emulation, meaning how do we become close to Hashem? We become close to Hashem by emulating Hashem's ways. So he adds here, just as a little aside, that maisim of tzedakah and chesed, of kindness and charity, are ways that we emulate the divine, and as a result, we get closer to Hashem, and our divine soul is more aroused and more connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so once again he says, V'al Yedeza, just looking at the end here, you will come to Ava Rabba, to the great love of your heart becoming inflamed. And that is the redemption of Avraham. It says, the Pasuk says that through Yaakov, it says through Yaakov, Avraham gets redeemed. So, again, there are a lot of allusions here we don't fully understand, but the basic essence here is that one of the ways that I arouse the love within me is to feel rachamim for the soul and the goodness within me that is imprisoned. Again, a person has to have a sense of the wondrous beauty that is within them, and one can cry over this. Rav Soloveitchik, well, in fact, if Rav Soloveitchik writes in his Shiur Manchuva, he writes that one of the ways we have a Hisaruris of Tshuva is when we contemplate the beauty and holiness of our soul and how we have imprisoned it and we haven't allowed it to express itself. This is exactly, I mean, I'm sure he got it from the Tanya, as I mentioned before. As a young man, his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, was a Rav in Europe in a Chabad community, although he was not Chabad at all. And when he hired a tutor for the young Rav Yosef Dov, the tutor was supposed to teach him Gemara, but the tutor was a Chabadnik, so he taught him Tanya. And I taught him a lot of Tanya, not that much Gemara, but more Tanya. And when Rav Chaim, who was the Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the Gadol Hador, would come and test Rav Yosef Dov, he saw that he didn't know as much as he should have known. So he was very, very incensed, and he ordered the person to be fired, etc. But Rav Soloveitchik used to say that he was bit, essentially, you know, meaning to say that he had a love for Tanya his whole life. And even though he did not pass it on to his Talmidim, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, I don't understand my father-in-law's love for Hasidus, but Rav Yeshiver did have a great love for the writings of the Alter Rebbe. In fact, his teacher lived to be quite an old man. His teacher lived into the 1970s, and Rav Soloveitchik actually had an encounter, had a meeting with him, and he expressed his eternal gratitude for the chinuch, because he didn't leave the Soviet Union until the very end of his life. He managed to leave in the 70s. Okay, now we have another one, though. And that is, right, so again, Perek Mem Hei is called Derech Yashor, a straight path that can bring you to love of God. Now he gives us another straight path. Yesh, Perek Mem Vav, Yesh Derech Yashor Lefnei Ish, Shavel L'chol Nefesh. Now apparently, just comparing the wording here, apparently chapter 45 is more of an elitist path. In other words, it is not a path that will work for everybody. The notion of feeling mercy for the beauty of my soul, that's a madrega that's maybe not so easy to achieve. In Perek Mem Vav, he describes another Derech Yashor that is called Shavel L'chol Nefesh. So he uses different words here. Shavel L'chol Nefesh means equally available for everybody. V'karov ha'davor ma'od ma'od. Again, this is, the Torah says, ki karov eilecha ha'davor ma'od. Very accessible. Ra'orer, it will awaken. Ulahayr, it will illuminate the light of the love that is hidden in your heart. That it will illuminate with full strength like a fire that is burning in your heart and in your mind, to be willing to give your soul to God and your nefesh and your ma'od, all of your might, from the depth of your heart, especially during Kriya Shema and the brachas. Now what is that? So what is that way? So he says, Kasher Yosim El Libay Masha Amar HaKosef, a verse in Mishlei, Kemayim HaPanim El Lepanim Kain Leifa Adam Ela Adam. What does this pasuk mean? As water reflects the face that it is shown, so too the heart of a human being reflects that which is shown it. Again, what does the pasuk mean, Lefi Pshuta? And the Baal Tanya will actually interpret the pasuk, Kipshuta. What is Shlomo HaMelech teaching? When I look into a body of water and I see a reflection, what I see from the water is what I gave to the water, so to speak, right? I smile, I see a smiling face. I frown, I see a frowning face. I look at the water, and the water is not responding independently, so to speak, but the water is nothing more than a reflection of whatever it is you show the water. So Shlomo HaMelech says in his wisdom, as water reflects the countenance you show, so too the heart of one human being reflects that which is shown to it. I show another human being friendship and love, they will love me back. I show them resentment, anger, that is how they will feel to me. They will mirror back what it is that I show them and feel for them. And it's actually a mechanism that's, you know, almost ESP in a sense, because it doesn't even refer to what you consciously do in a way that they see, but people feel. There are, we say vibes, right? People talk about vibes in one way or the other, and people get the vibes, right? If you get the vibes of being excluded, then you're going to feel negative about that person. You feel welcomed and accepted. you will feel positively about that person. I mentioned before a story about Rav Chaim Volozhiner, in which he once was a based on a din Torah, and he paskened that a butcher's meat was treif, whatever it was, and it caused the butcher a big financial loss. And on some pretense, the butcher said he had to meet with him in a forest somewhere about a private matter. And when they were there, the butcher took out his knife and said, it's amazing, he says, I'm going to kill you. You know, you cost me a lot of money. I'm just going to kill you here. Nobody's going to even know. Kind of an amazing, how could a person have that feeling for anybody? And this is towards Rav Chaim Volozhiner. So apparently, one of his Talmidim suspected something might be going on. So a Talmid saw from the distance. He sees Rav Chaim Volozhiner looking at the butcher. And he sees the butcher getting on his knees and sobbing and crying and begging forgiveness. So the Talmud didn't know what happened. He was at a distance. But he sees that the butcher had raised his knife. And a few seconds later, he's on his knees begging forgiveness. So he thought, oh, my Rebbe does miracles too. It's not just Hasidim. He does miracles. We have a Litvisha. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner said, this wasn't a miracle. I just followed Shlomo HaMelech's pasuk. I knew when my life was in danger, I had to try to get into the mindset of loving this person, of judging him favorably, of putting myself in his position about how disturbed and unhappy this person must have been by what I did to do this, and to try to feel rachamim for him. And I knew, Rav Chaim Volozhiner said, that when I reached a level that I felt rachamim for him, he would feel rachamim for me, because the pasuk says, kamayim haponim alponim, Cain, lay for Adam, be Adam. Now, as I tell people, don't try this at home. don't go to Anacostia or whatever it is, or Harlem, and say, although I'll tell you the truth, there was a story about one of the Shlomo Kalbach stories about a guy who was like mugged in Harlem, and they really were going to kill him or beat him up, but they noticed he had some card, Shlomo Kalbach's card, so he said, hey, wait a minute, this guy knows the rabbi. He says, leave him alone. Because Kalbach used to go to the ghettos and, you know, would give money to the homeless and people. So a guy was actually saved because he knew Shlomo Kalbach. So he said, we're not going to touch anyone the rabbi knows, you know, we don't touch. But they say, you have to do this L'shem Shemayim, meaning to say, these are not tricks. You can't say, okay, I'll make believe I love the person. I mean, but if there's a genuine level of love for that person, then there's a certain hatzalah. So the Bala Tanya gives the exact interpretation, and we'll see how it interprets it. For Hine, what does the pasuk say? Kamo shebidemus v'tzuras haponim she'adam mareh b'mayim. Right, the image that I show the water, kei nira lo shambam, that's what I see back. Oso tzura atzma kacha mamish lei fa'adam ha'neman bi'avasol li'ish achir. When my heart is truly loving another person, that love will awaken in his heart a love for me. Lios oavim ne'manim zelazeh, bifrat kishiraya avas chaverelev. So now, the Bala Tanya says, this is a meditation that can help us a lot. Because if we think about Hashem's love for us, the blessings that he gives us, the opportunities that he gives us, the love that he shows us every single moment. If it is true that when I feel a human being's love, that awakens love in my heart, when I feel the infinity of the divine love, that can awaken love in my heart. So he basically says, this he considers to be shava l'chol nefesh. This he considers to be an approach that should work, and should work for almost for everybody, in which one learns the midah of appreciation, hakara satov, gratitude, in which you feel Hashem's love, and when you feel Hashem's love, based on the pasuk, kamayim apanim opanim, you will then have love for Hashem. The love will come by feeling Hashem's love. I mentioned on Shabbos that the Shvas Emes says that this is why Jews are called Yehudim, right? Yehudim is only one tribe, Shevet Yehuda. Why are we called Yehudim? So the Shvas Emes says, because Leah named her fourth child Yehuda, because she said, I am grateful to Hashem, for I have gotten more than I deserve. Why was she grateful with number four? Because there were four wives, and she knows there's going to be 12 tribes, so she figures everybody's entitled to three boys. So when you get what you think you're entitled to, so that's, it's kumtmer, you're not grateful for that. When you get more than you're entitled to, number four, that's gratitude. So the Sfas Emes says, every Jew must go through life with the feeling, Hashem has given me more blessings than I deserve. So literally, Yehudi means one who is grateful for life. Like we are the grateful people. That's why it's brought down that Ammon and Moab are considered to be, you know, even Amalek, you know, Amalek, according to Rashi, if an Amaleki were to convert, he's supposed to kill Amalek, but if they would convert the Shem Shemaim, we would accept them. We would accept an Amaleki. That's why there's a Girsa in the Gemara, depending on the Girsa, that there were even Talmidei Chachamim who were descended from Gerim of Amalek. Again, it depends if you're Garista, but that's our Girsa in the Gemara. But if an Ammonite or Moabite converts, at least if they're male, they are not permitted to marry the Jewish people. In many ways, Ammon and Moab are even more meruchak from Am Yisrael than even Amalek, even though there's no mitzvah to kill Ammon and Moab. Why is that so? So the reason is this. Because Ammon and Moab come from Lot. And Lot showed, Avram Avinu showed Lot so much kindness. And if the Ammonites are not willing to give us food and water, they lack the essential midah of gratitude. Gratitude is so fundamental that without gratitude you can't even be a Jew. See, Amalek is the opposite. Amalek was actually wronged by us, interestingly enough. Although that's not an excuse for their behavior. They're very evil. But Amalek was wronged. It says that Timnah was an Egyptian woman, and Timnah wanted to convert and enter Avraham's family. She was rejected. Because she was rejected, she figured, I can't join the good part of the family, so I'll join the bad part of the family. And she became a maidservant, not even a regular wife, a pilegish, a concubine, to Eliphaz. And out of that marriage, or out of that union, came Amalek. So Amalek is not guilty of lack of gratitude. Amalek is guilty of atrocities. Amalek is guilty of murder. Amalek is guilty of cruelty. But that has an admission. If somebody wants to repudiate that, they can come forward. But Ammon and Moab, lack of hakaras hatov, can't be Jewish. A Jew is somebody who's grateful. Right, hakaras hatov. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz used to say, but again, this is hard to talk about because this kind of implies blaming the victim, which you can't, you know, I mean, you don't blame the victim. I mean, obviously, Amalek is Amalek, Hitler is Hitler. No one is going to give any excuse or exoneration. But Rav Chaim Shmulevitz used to say that you have to learn from Amalek the negative power of rejection. When a human being is rejected, the greatest devastation in the world can happen. He used to say this when people would talk about kicking somebody out of a yeshiva. So Rav Chaim Lezhner says, you know, remember that rejection causes Amalek in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yashka too, that's right. That's right. The Chazal about Yashka was rejected. Again, this is a censored part of the Gemara, but the Gemara is a whole story. Rav Yeshua ben Parachia was traveling with his student Yeshua, which said to be Jesus of Nazareth. And whatever it is, there was Jesus did something improper. He made a reference to a woman in a non-Sinias way. And the Rebbe refused to talk to him for a number of days. And every day, Yashka was asking for forgiveness. And the last day, after 40 days, the teacher finally said, if he asks me today, I'll forgive him. And Yashka went, but the teacher was in the middle of davening. He couldn't interrupt. And Yashka just said, that's it. And he became whatever he became. So this is something to think about. And therefore, he says that... I told you the Rabbi Amigdor Miller story. It's a cute story about Rabbi Amigdor Miller wrote a lot about Hakaras HaTov. This was one of his dominant themes, taken from the Chovas HaLevavos, who writes about looking at the world and being grateful for the world. So Rabbi Miller has these meditations on bananas, you know, like a 20-page thing to think about when you eat a banana or eat an apple, like what all these things are. So the story I read once was that his granddaughter came to visit him in Flatbush, and she found him standing over the kitchen sink with his head in the water. So she had no idea what's going on. She pulls him out and he says, don't worry, I would have come out after 5 seconds. I mean, you shouldn't worry. She says, Zadie, why was your head underwater? He says, you know, I was taking a walk in Flatbush, and the person I was walking with said, you know, the air quality is very poor today. He says, and I felt bad because I like to be grateful for breathing and for walking, and I felt a little less grateful. You know, the air wasn't good. So I wanted to put myself in an environment where I couldn't breathe at all. Again, do not try this alone. Very, very important. It's potentially dangerous. But he said, I wanted to put myself where I couldn't breathe, just for a few seconds. And then when I came out of the water, I said, you know, the air isn't as bad as I thought. The air is better than I thought. And that's the idea of Hakaras HaTov. It's like a famous, they have a famous folk tale about a woman who complained to a Rebbe that her house was too crowded. So the Rebbe said, okay, bring in a goat. It's even worse, bring in a sheep, bring in a cow, bring in chickens. And then she said, I'm going crazy, I can't be civil anymore. He says, okay, take everything out. Says, Baruch Hashem, such a spacious, such a spacious home. Okay, it's wonderful. So that's, yeah. Well, because the Torah says, they did, that's what he's saying, they did not give us food and water when we left Egypt. Right, the Chumash says that. So the concept would be, notwithstanding the fact that Avraham Avinu did so much hatava to Lot. In other words, the way this is understood, the Aveira of Leikidmu Eschem B'lechem Uvamayim stems from the lack of Hakaras HaTov. Yeah. So this is what he says. So he says that if you're... Yeah.
But Lot was rejected, really.
Was what?
Lot was rejected by Avraham Avinu.
Not necessarily. It's not clear that you would describe it as rejection.
He saved him.
I mean, Avraham saved Lot. Avraham proposed. You know, there was a fight between the Rayim. Avraham proposed, let's separate. But theoretically, Lot could have elected to stay with Avraham had Lot fixed the situation. Now, so he says that this is the teva, this idea that when you feel the love of another, the love for that other wakens up in your heart. That applies with everybody, even if they're both equal. Alachas kama v'kama im melech gadol v'rav mara avaso hagdol v'yatsuma. If a great mighty king shows me love and friendship, and it's sincere, it's not a political gimmick or anything, then my heart is going to be so uplifted that such a great person cares about me. Right, I'm going to feel very, very powerful towards that person. Liish hedget v'nivza, I'm low and insignificant, shval anashim, menuvel, amutul biyashva. In other words, imagine a person who is lying in the garbage heap, and the great, great king doesn't just throw him a penny, but cares about him and loves him. How much love will he feel towards his benefactor, etc. So he says, once again, he describes the analogy at length, that the person is manuvel, he's disgusting, and he's nivze, he's shameful, and he's lowly, and he's mutol biashpa, and he's in a garbage heap. The yored elav mimakam kavodo, and the king comes from his high place of glory, imkal sarav yachdav, with all of his princes, his retinue, umekima, he raises him up, umeirimo, and he arouses him from the ashpa, umachniso lahechalo hechalo melech, he brings him to the inner palace, cheder lifnim micheder, to the private place of the king, makom she'en kol eved v'sar nichnas l'sham, where no one can else enter, umisyached imay beyichad v'kirav amiti, and the great human king is with him with unity and closeness, chibuk v'nishuk, hugging and kissing, is dapkus rucha v'rucha, the spirit's touch. How will you feel? Achas kama v'kama tisorer mimela. Ava kfulo muchpelas, such an intense love in the heart of the simple person. Ushvala nashim azeh el nefesh hamelech biskashras hanefesh mamish. The soul will be bound to the king. Milei v'nefesh, the heart and soul. Me umke deliba lienkates. V'yafim libo kalei forever, and even if your heart is as hard as a stone, himas yimas, it will melt. V'hoyo l'mayim, like water. V'tishtapech nafsho k'mayim, your soul will spill like water. B'kalus hanefesh mamish, the yearning of the soul for the love of the king. So basically the idea is, k'chol hadvorim o'eile, u'chol achizayon azeh. Again, the analogy is, this is exactly, and much more so, how we should feel when we contemplate the infinite love that Hashem shows us every single day and every single minute. So we'll stop here, but this is, again, with the Alter Rebbe, because of all of the different methodologies, so to speak, he considers this to be Haidavar Hashava L'chol Nefesh. This is the thing that everybody can try to, which we, again, it's a very practical thing. One should focus every day on what they are grateful for. One should try to think about, what am I in life? Because there's so many things, you know, we focus on, you know, they tell the story about a woman that was walking with her son, and there was a great storm, and the child was blown into the ocean. Hashem, the child was going to be taken away. So the story goes, she cries to Hashem with all of her heart, and she says, it can't be, it just can't be. And her prayer was so sincere that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought another wind that brought the child back, miraculously, blown back from the ocean. And she looks at him for a moment, and then she looks up at the heaven and says, where's his baseball cap? You know. So the concept is, you know, there are a lot of things that are not perfect. Where's the baseball cap?
Oh.
So, you know, there are a lot of things that are not perfect. And we tend to focus laser-like on the things we don't have without looking at the overall perspective of what it is that Hashem gives us. And he says, this is the Davar Hashava L'chol Nefesh that will bring a person to Avas Hashem. Okay, so have a good Shabbos.
By the way, I see that...